Now, I'm not telling where I keep mine. Shall we read again in our chapter, Genesis chapter 1? We have two questions to attempt an answer to this morning. And I want us to read just two verses, the first verse and the seventh verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Question that we are going to deal with first of all is this. And as I said last night, I am glad we have these two questions, because we are still in that phase of our studies which we might well call foundational. And we're seeking to lay a good solid foundation for our studies, our detailed studies of the work of the 6 days. Laying a foundation of a house is usually rather slow. It's not very spectacular. And yet, we are warned in the Scriptures by our Lord Himself, lest we be like the man who, without a foundation, build his house. And I think sometimes we build our Scripture messages without a foundation. We jump into the middle, and we proceed to the end, and then we go back to the beginning and start all over again. They say some preachers are like Columbus. When he started out, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he came back, he didn't know where he'd been. Well, now, I hope that we won't be like that. So we're just going to take time. We're not at all interested in being spectacular, but we just want to lay a good, solid foundation, and then, on that foundation, look at these tremendous work days of God that we have outlined in this chapter. Tonight, I trust we'll be able to begin at the first one, which will bring before us God's work on the first day in bringing light into that scene of darkness. And there, of course, we shall have a tremendous subject before us, a subject of light. But we have these two questions. They clear up two matters, I think, that are foundational, that we need to be clear on before we move ahead. So the one we think of first is, what is the difference between created and made? Now, we were reading in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 7, we're reading, God made the firmament. Is it simply a change of word to give us a little more attractive language? By no means. Sometimes it may be that our translators have been guilty of that. But they have certainly, in our King James Version, given us a beautiful masterpiece of English when it comes to literature alone. But when we get to the original of our Bible, we're quite sure that the Spirit of God guided and directed in every word. In fact, inspiration undoubtedly extended to every letter. When we speak of the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, we are speaking of the Scriptures being inspired in their entirety, not just the thoughts. We have those who tell us today that God gave the thoughts, and men were left to clothe those thoughts in their own words. Now, that's utterly ridiculous. You start a thought on the front row here, and let it work its way back, and by the time you meet it out there in the vestibule, you'd never recognize it. Brother Anderson would speak it in his thoughts, and our sister Elder would speak it in hers, and somebody else would pass it on back, and by the time they'd got out the door there, you'd say, well, I never heard that thought before. Because each one of us takes a thought, we clothe it in our words, and I'm sure if God had merely given thought, when they were clothed in human words, they'd have been far from what God intended. So we must in these days of departure, we must cling to the truth of the inspiration of the words of Scripture. Now, the original words. We're not going to be ridiculous and say that the King James Version was inspired. Not at all. We believe God overruled in these translations. But in the original as we have it, God gave the words. I'm quite sure of that. Therefore, in the Scriptures, we have the Word of God. Not just the thought of God, but we have the Word of God. And the psalmist said, "Thy Word is true from the beginning." Now, we're starting right at the beginning. So what we're reading here is the true Word of God. And every word in the original was undoubtedly given by the inspiring Spirit of God, so that there was some reason why that exact word was used by the Spirit of God and used by the human writer. That's one thing that makes the study of the Word of God so tremendously interesting. There's so many ways in which we can approach the study of the Word of God, and I find increasingly interesting and profitable the study of the words of Scripture. Those very words that the Spirit of God has given us God's truth in. And the more one looks at them, the more they're, again, I was going to use the wrong word, amazed. We shouldn't be. But the more one is delighted to see the absolute accuracy of the Scripture when it comes to the very words. Now, I'm not a linguist. I'm not a philologist by any means. I wouldn't like to pass myself off as that. But I do enjoy entering into the labors of those who were trained and skilled linguists and who've left on record the results of their careful study of the words of Scripture. And I believe it's a very profitable study. So I just want to pass on a few things to you. Now, when the Spirit of God guided Moses to write this first word, the very first sentence in our Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," what word did the Spirit of God guide Moses to use? Now, he could have led him to one of two. There would be one word in the Hebrew language that would carry the force of creating or making out of nothing. Now, that is not absolutely accurate. If you had a half a dozen linguists here who are familiar with the Hebrew language, they could have a little bit of a heated discussion about that. But for us common folk, that, I think, is so accurate that it can satisfy. It carries a thought of an original creation, not out of existing material. Bringing something new into existence, that seems to be the meaning of it. The word's a very simple word. In our letters, it would be spelled B-A-R-A, bara, just a very simple word. But that is what it means. Now, that word is used only in only three verses in Genesis chapter 1. It's used five times. It's used in only three verses. Verse 1, "In the beginning, God brought into existence out of nothing the heavens and the earth." That's just a paraphrase of what you have there. So there you have the creation of matter. Materialism teaches that matter is eternal. The Word of God says it isn't. That matter was created by God. And when we turn to the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read in the third verse that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So so that God brought into existence matter in the creating of the heavens and the earth. Now the next verse in which we find this word bara, created, is verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now we'll be going into the study of each one of these days in detail. So we're just looking at it in general. But to understand that detailed study, we must understand what God created and what God made. Now, we've seen that God created matter, the heavens and the earth. Now we have God creating the brute creation, so that he is bringing into existence that which did not exist before. Now the question is immediately raised, if we were speaking to a group of college students, that immediately raised the question, well, Mr. McKay, what about those dinosaurs and all of those that there is a record left in the rocks that existed many millions of years ago? What about those? Well, what about them? They undoubtedly belong to the original creation. And just as undoubtedly perish in the catastrophe that we were talking about last night. Therefore, when God is preparing the present earth for the habitation of man, he creates creatures that would be suitable to cohabit the earth with man. Now, personally, I wouldn't consider a dinosaur the best neighbor to have. I'd just as soon not be around where the dinosaurs are, any of those other creatures that we have seen pictures of, or we have seen skeletons, so-called reproductions of them in the natural museums and so on. I'm very happy to believe that they were in a past earth, and I'm very happy they perished, to tell you the truth. I'd much rather use the oil that comes possibly from their bones and that. I'd much rather use that in my car than I would use them with some skin on their bones. I feel a lot happier with the oil than with the actual creature. But you see, if we are just honest and accurate in what the Bible says, there is no conflict between what science knows and what the Bible says. Now, there's a lot of conflict between what the science speculates and what some people say the Bible says. Now, if you get those two, you're going to have a war in your hands. You can't reconcile those two, because science is wrong and a lot of people are wrong. A lot of people say things about the Bible it doesn't say at all. They say things about Genesis 1. They say why the sun was created on the fourth day. The Bible doesn't say the sun was created on the fourth day. Not at all. And we'll see that when we get to study the fourth day. But it says it was made. And we'll see just what that means. So that you have here the creation of the brute creation here. Now we go to verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Here then you have the third verse. You have matter, brute creation, now you have man. And it can't be without significance that in this comparatively short verse, God uses this word create three times. He wants to emphasize that man was a distinct creation of God. Now, I'm not going to take time even to deal with some of the strange notions that are held even by evangelicals regarding the creation of man. You would hardly believe that men who are sound in other areas of truth would hold such wild notions regarding the creation of man. Just for a minute or two, let me tell you. It's accepted by some evangelicals that Adam was made into a man out of an animal. That the dust that he was made of was actually the body of an animal. Well, somebody said, dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. Do you go back to an animal when you die? You see, unbelief is so utterly ridiculous that it falls under the weight of its own idiocy. And all you have to do is just hold it up and take a look at it and think collapses. But we're not going to spend our valuable time thinking about that, but I simply mention it to show you how possible it is for us to be deceived if we depart from what the Word of God says. Now, there's no reason whatsoever to believe anything but what the Scripture says, that man's body was made from the dust of the ground. We're going to leave it at that so far as I'm concerned. But here you see, you have three distinct acts of creation. So far as I've been able to learn, there is no other word in the Hebrew language that could be taken that would mean any more the thought, that could possibly express any clearer the thought of creating out of nothing than that which is used here, the word bara. So you have the heavens and the earth created. You have the animal creation created. And you have man created. Here is God moving in all the majesty of his omnipotent power and wisdom. That is the practical effect that studies like this have on me. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, how great thou art. We're in danger today of being overawed by man. I think what we need is a fresh glimpse of the greatness of our God. And if our consideration of the work of the fingers of God and the Word of God in creation can impress upon us afresh the greatness of our God, I believe it'd be profitable. You and I can go forth to meet all the problems and perplexities and the opposition and the difficulties of this 20th century, not because of what we are, but because of what our God is. We have a great God. May we understand a little more of his greatness. But now when it comes to this business of God making, and we just mentioned this, that throughout this chapter, we shall see again and again that expression, God made. You have it in verse 7. We read it. You have it in verse 16. You have it in verse 25. You have it in verse 26. You have it in verse 31. So that, and I'm always looking for little crutches for my feeble memory, five times you have the word created. Five times you have the word made. I imagine if we were just having a little conversational gathering, somebody might say, but now, wait a minute, Mr. McKay. We read in verse 26 that God created man. Rather, God made man. In verse 27, that God created him. How could God create man out of nothing and yet make him out of something. Because this word that is translated made here is asa, again a simple word, A-S-A-H, and it simply means to make out of existing material. Reform it or refashion it or appoint it. We use the word made in that way. We sometimes, for instance, I might say, well, no, somebody made this pulpit. And that's certainly right. What did they do? Well, they didn't stand back and wave their hands and suddenly a pulpit appeared. That would be borrowed. That would be created. But if a skilled carpenter undoubtedly got out his saw and his hammer and his square and his rule and some lumber, and he began to do some measuring and some cutting and some nailing, and we have a pulpit. That's Asa. He made this. But sometimes we say to a person, we're going to make you the secretary. Now, that, with that man or woman, whoever it was, we didn't change them. Well, how did we make them a secretary? We appointed them. We simply put them in a position that they hadn't been in before. Now, this word means that. This word can mean appoint, just the same as it can mean make out of existing material. You make a person, a certain officer or that, by appointing them to that position. And so there you have that which we'll be discussing particularly in connection with the sun and the moon. God didn't create them on the fourth day. God simply appointed them. And we'll leave it to discuss what might be entailed in that. We come to our study of the fourth day. So I hope now we have laid a simple little foundation as to what we have here. We're going to see God doing works of creation, bringing into existence what did not exist before. And we will see God making, appointing, forming out of that which did exist, that which is going to be henceforth in a certain place for a certain purpose. Now that is what you have in Genesis chapter 1. And so the question is raised, well, how could God make man and create him too? Well, now wait a minute. Man's a rather complex being, isn't he? He has a body. What did he make it out of? He made the dust of the ground. So he didn't create man's body in that sense. He made it. He formed it. He took existing material and he fashioned it into this marvelous body that is so suited to be our dwelling place during earthly life. In that sense, God made me. But now, what did God make my soul out of? What did he make my spirit out of? You see, there's an intangible part. You never saw a person's soul. You never saw their spirit. You never will. But you see the material part, the body, what God made. But God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not an animated body, but a living soul. And therefore, God created man. The material part he made, the intangible part, which is the real part, he created. Therefore, we are told in the words of the wise man, Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And God is also referred to by the prophet Isaiah as the Lord God thy maker. You see? So God created us and God made us. That's the wonderful beings that we are. And I confess that from Sunday school days, I had learned, memorized that verse, Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, and not until a matter of months ago did I notice that that word was in the plural. And as I told you the other night, in Hebrew, the plural is three or more. So what Ecclesiastes 12:1 is really saying is, remember now thy creators. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The triune God creating us and making us so that we are that wonderful tripartite being that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about, spirit, soul, and body. How accurate is the Word of God? How easy the wisest, most erudite man could have slipped up and made a mistake. If he had just said we'd have been created, what about our bodies? If he had just said we'd been made, what about our spirits? But because Moses was guided by the Spirit of God, he said we're created and we're made. That's exactly what we were, and that's exactly what we are. And so, we have these two words here. And that is why when you come down into the second chapter, in verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You see? It's all summed up. Part of that work was creation. Part of that work was making. Now that brings us to the second question, which will take a minute or two to deal with. How long were the days of Genesis 1? Well, you could have a pretty lively argument about that. If you had a group of evangelicals who accepted the Word of God, now we're not wasting our time on those who reject the Word of God. Our time's too valuable. We're not discussing their views, anything like that. They're welcome to it. They give them to us for nothing, and that's about what they're worth. So they can have them. But we're interested in those who accept the Word of God as the Word of God. Now, if we had a large enough company, we could get five different views as to these days. Let me just very quickly run over these five main views as to these days. We would find those who believed that these days of creation were literal days, 6 days of 24 hours each, in which God created everything. Now we'd find those. We wouldn't find so many today as we would have several hundred years ago. If we're back in those days that we speak of when the early church fathers lived, as we call them, we find the majority of them held that view. But now that's one view. Another view is that these days here are days of vision. Let me explain that a little bit. There are those evangelicals who believe that the opening chapters of Genesis are like the book of Revelation. Now we know that the book of the Revelation is a book of visions. And there are those who hold that the opening chapters of Genesis are visions given to Moses of what God did, and that each one of these days was the day of a vision. Now, I have a little difficulty in accepting why God would take 24 hours to reveal the fact that he said, let there be light, and there was light. I think God would do it a little quicker than 24 hours. Why would he take a whole day to reveal the fact that at a certain time he brought light into the scene? It seems to me that doesn't add up very much. Then, of course, we would find those, and they believed that these days were periods of time. lengthy periods of time. And during those lengthy periods of time, God brought into existence the original creation. In other words, that these days are the geological ages, which possibly stretched on for millions of years. And there are good men whose names add a lot of weight to that theory. Personally, I've never been able to accept it. I can't quite figure out how the vegetation on the fifth day could have lived without light for several million years. Maybe it could, but I just been never able to figure out how the grass kept on growing during several million years of darkness during the evening of that day, if it was a lengthy period. There are those who tell us, well, now the days are simply periods of time. Long or short, just the time length doesn't enter into it. There are some sincerely believe that. That is, it's just a convenient term to say, well, on the first day God did this. And all is simply saying is that the first thing God did was bring light in and so on. Well, now, there again, you're faced with a problem of having a first day, a second day, a third day, so on, and each of these days having an evening and a morning. Now, there must be some time element. If part of that day, if it's just a handy term, if part of that day is light and part of it is dark, then there must have been a time when the darkness stopped and the light began, or vice versa. So you have to introduce time. The fifth view of these days, and personally it's that which is my own conviction, that these days are days of literal days of 24 hours duration, during which God reconstructed the shattered earth and prepared it for human habitation. Now that's the view that I hold after trying to carefully and objectively examine all these others. And I might say that that is held by a great many. I have a lengthy list of reputable teachers of the past and the present from practically all segments of the Christian church who have held and do hold that view. So that if we're asked what we are, I suppose we could give ourselves a kind of a high-sounding title, Reconstructionists. That simply means we believe that the original creation fell under the condemnation of God. It issued in that chaotic condition that we have noted on the chart, and God reconstructed it during this period of time of literal days. Now that's as I understand this. Now, just in closing, so you can go get your minks. Just in closing, will you notice that the word day lends itself, even in this passage, to three different uses. Let us look at verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So that the day can refer to those hours of light in contrast to those hours of darkness. Well, of course, we use that today, don't we? Well, we say, this is the day. And tonight we'll say this is a night. So that's one use of it here. But then you go right on in that verse, and the evening and the morning were the first day, so that the light and the dark period put together are also a day. Well, we say that. We say, what day is this? Well, this is the second day of February. And it's going to be this day, whether it's light or dark. So we use the term day in that sense. I think it's an interesting thing, and I regret I don't have my old Bible with me. Some years ago, I came across a lovely thought in the writings of F.B. Meyer. Brother Meyer's devotional writings particularly, I think, are most heartwarming. I've encouraged many young couples in setting up their home to include in their furnishings a little set written by F.B. Meyer called The Daily Homily. For many years it was out of print. I first was shown it by our brother Hill from India when we were being taken through the library at the Moody Bible Institute. We're there on a visit, and we're being shown through it. I was speaking at Founders Week, and Brother Hill was there. And as we were being shown through this huge library, I can see Brother Hill yet walking over at the shelf and taking down this little set of little red books. He said, "Harold, do you have that?" I said, "No, I've never seen it before." He said, "One of the sweetest things in print." He said, "Get it." Well, I tried all over. Finally, I did get a set, a mismatched set sent from England. They're now reprinted, republished. You can secure them. And Dr. Meyer just takes one verse out of each chapter and then writes a lovely little homily for the day on it. And almost every sentence would be worth memorizing. It's just one of those sweet little things that just starts the day off right for you. And often when a young couple has asked me, "Mr. McKay, what could we get now to help us in our daily devotions? We want in our new home to have our family altar, and we want to have our daily devotions. What could we get to help us?" Again and again I've said, "You get F.B. Meyer's Daily Homily." And I've gone back years later, and the young couple has gone to it. They've held it up and said, "My, what a blessing has been to us." Well, I don't remember what it's in that, because I read most of what F.B. Meyer wrote. But somewhere in his writings, I came across this thought. And I thought it was real nice. I can't give it to you in his delightful language. So I enjoyed so much, I copied it right down near the front of my old Bible. But he points out, he said, "God's, man's days begin in the light and end in the darkness. Man's schemes, man's purposes, man's works begin in the light with high hopes and so often end in the darkness." He said, and he's commenting on this verse, "The evening and the morning were the first day. God's days begin, it may be, in the dark, but they always end in the light. The evening and the morning for the first day." And I would imagine that this is why God's earthly people, Israel, always reckon their day from sunset to the following sunset. They learn from God that God's days may begin in the dark, with the sun going down, but they'll always conclude in the light. Isn't it nice to know that you and I are living under God's calendar, and the path of the just is as a shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day, or as it literally is, the dawning of the day. Brethren, there are a lot of shadows around, but thank God the day is ahead. God's day, the day that will never know a sunset, the day that will never be marred by a shadow, the evening and the morning for the first day. And just in closing, you'll notice in that verse that I already asked you to read with me in 2 and 4, we have another use of the word day. Chapter 2 and verse 4. "These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven." Now, if you want to refer that to the original creation,
Or if you want to refer it to the reconstruction period, these 6 days, you can see that God used the term day here for at least 6 days. So the term itself lends itself to various interpretations dependent upon the context. But I believe the context each time helps us to understand whether God is speaking of the light part of a day, a solar day of 24 hours, or a period of time. Just as we say the day of salvation, the day of grace, a period of time, of course, and yet we refer to it as a day. So I trust now that this will help us, and let us, as we separate, while we may keep these technical points in mind for use in our further studies, let us remember, brothers and sisters, the evening and the morning are God's day, and the morning lies ahead. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, may thy blessing be on us now. We thank you for the privilege of setting aside these moments to read thy holy word, to study it together, to seek to trace a little further thy workings in creation and in grace. And we pray to give us understanding in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.